Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Thank you for standing with me for the reading of the Word of God. Let me get there. And here it says, "And when he had found him," this is Barnabas seeking Saul, if you read the verse before, "then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church there," I'm putting "there" in, "and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight as one who trusts you, Lord, that you would provide the words for this message. After all, Lord, it is your message. And ask, Lord, that the heart to be prepared, that people would have an inclination to hear, regardless of who's standing before him, Lord. And I pray that you would bless and, Lord, encourage and help us in this time of need. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen.
Amen.
So this passage of Scripture, there was another passage of Scripture I read that kind of brought me to this passage. And I was just curious about this name Christian. That we've talked about it in the pastor, I know, is sometimes reluctant to use the word Christian to describe believers. And I feel the same way. You know, we had a president that felt the same way. And when he was asked, "Are you a Christian?" oftentimes he would say, "I am. That is to say, I follow the doctrines of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Because he knew what the term Christian meant. I had to study. I knew it what didn't start off as something that Christians called themselves. But this place, Antioch here, was actually started off about 300 BC. And it was a Greek establishment, or it was established as a Greek city by a general that served under Alexander the Great. 300 BC. And he invited a lot of Jews to come and live there. I don't know why. He wanted them to come there. Maybe they were good merchants. Obviously, they were good merchants, but that's what he did. About 64 B.C., Pompey conquered Antioch, and he liked it so much that he made it a colony of Rome. Well, I don't know if you know, but any colony of Rome, not just like any other city, but if you were a colony of Rome, you enjoyed all the freedom that Romans enjoyed. Because you were a colony, you got all the things that Rome got. They invested money in it. There were colonnades. There were all kinds of stuff built. Rome came in and built roads of marble throughout the city. This was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. That's pretty impressive. But with all that also came the influence of those cultures. Greek and Roman influence. The number one influence that the people pretty much absorbed was their mythology. Their gods. And believe it or not, Roman gods and Greek gods are much alike. They have different names, but a lot of them are similar in what they are. You know, the god of love and god of the sea. And all these things were mixed into this Jewish, Greek, Roman culture. So here we have a city in which, and I'm just giving you a little history because I want you to understand that this term Christian that we use wasn't always a good thing. Notice here in the verse, it says, "And the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch." They didn't call themselves Christians. Somebody else was calling them Christians. The historians would tell you that more than likely, this was a term that the Romans gave these people. Because the Romans were cynical. And if you don't believe me, just look at the account of when Christ was on the cross. Look at the buffeting that he took. They blindfolded him. They hit him. And they said, "Tell us who hit you. Who hit you?" They're cynical people. And they believe that this would have probably been the people that came up with that term. Not for, you know, admiration. Wow. Man, these people are Christ-like. They're a little Christian. Look at them. He's acting just like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. No? It's more like, stupid Christian. We killed Christ on the cross, don't you know, dummy? I'm just being real with you. It's probably how they were. It wasn't fun to be called a Christian. It wasn't a great thing to be called a Christian. There's only two other places that it's mentioned in the Bible. We'll turn over to Acts 26. Or, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 28. 26, I stand correct. 26, verse 28. You can see how I get messed up. And it says here that Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, see, he's calling himself a Christian. Agrippa wasn't saved. Look at the next verse. Paul doesn't respond by saying, man, I wish you were a Christian. I wish you would become a Christian. He doesn't say that. He says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both altogether, or almost, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He didn't say anything about being a Christian. Then we have one more place that it shows up in Scripture, and it's Peter. And he writes in 1 Peter 4:16, these are the only three places that Christians, the word Christian is mentioned. And Peter writes, it says, and he's talking about Christians or believers suffering, and he says, yet if any man, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Well, see, he's calling him Christian. No, that's not. Just because you're as something does not mean you are that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. If you say dumb as a doorknob, does that make me dumb as a doorknob? Because you call me dumb as a doorknob? I'm not a doorknob. I may be dumb, but I'm not a doorknob. You say he's thin as a beanpole. Doesn't make him a beanpole. He's just thin like a beanpole. So when he's saying as a Christian, he's saying, hey, guys, if you suffer like people they call Christians, hey, man, count it for glory. Count it for the glory of a God that you're allowed to even do that. He doesn't have to let you. You should count that as a good thing. So we move on. So you see, the history of Christian, the word Christian isn't that great. But now modern day. Those that were persecuted, and those that saw other Christians get persecuted, they began to internalize that term. They began to say, you know what? Those are God-fearing, God-believing people, and I'm going to identify with them. You want to call them Christians? So be it. I'm a Christian too. And so, believers began to call each other Christian. Modern times, they still call each other Christian. But you know, the world still uses that term in a negative way. Don't they? Come on now. Oh, you do something, the slightest little thing you do wrong. I thought you said you were a Christian. You call yourself a Christian? That's what they'll do. It's a derogatory term for the world. They still love. How dare those Christians tell us what we're supposed to do? It's not me. I can only recite what the Bible, God's already said. If you don't like what the Bible says, I can't help you. I can't change God's word, and I don't plan on it. So Scripture reveals that this term was negative. It came from a negative influence in that culture. But Christians said, you know what? We're going to accept that. You want to call us that? I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to go with it. And you know what? Go ahead and kill me too if you want to. Take me to Rome. Feed me to the lions. Let somebody bash my head in. So be it. If that's what God wants and that's how He gets glory, I'm going to do it. Man, I just can't even imagine that they would willingly identify with a word that almost certainly meant death. Almost certainly. Rome actually banned Christians from the city at one point. And if they wouldn't leave, they'd kill you. Wow. How many would leave today, America, if they said, hey, renounce Christianity, How many would say, nah, I'm not leaving, but I'm going to identify. I'm going to say, I'm a Christian. If you want to kill me, if you want to jail me, I'm going to do it. It might come. It might be coming sooner than we think.
Amen.
But we can reasonably conclude that Christian today means something different than it originated. Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? What's that got to do with sins? We're going to get to that. But some argue, even in the Christian community, that's the name God gave us. Wow. I want to show you the name that God gave us. He gave people who believe in Him. And if we'll look there, Isaiah chapter 62. And they'll use this verse, number 2. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. They'll say, see, God gave us a name. And that's the name. Christian is the name. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, it says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. I'm talking about Israel now. And all the kings, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. A lot of theologians will tell you, well, see right there, that's saying that God's going to give us a new name. Well, He did. Just read verse number 4. It says, and thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called, and I can't say it, Hephzibah. That's the best I can do. What does Hephzibah mean? That's the new name that God gave him. Hephzibah just simply means desire or pleasure. Pleasure. Thou shalt be called pleasure by the Almighty God. Oh. So that led me to the verse that I start back to the verse that I started out with. And I read this verse, and when I read this verse, it took me 2 weeks just to even talk about it. I became overwhelmed. Maybe you will. John chapter 8 and verse 29. I know there's a lot of scripture turning, but I pray that you would just bear with me. John chapter 8 and verse 29. If everybody's there, it says here in John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. And the Father, he hath not left me alone. And this is the part that got me. This is Jesus talking. And he says, for I do always those things that please him.
Amen.
Well, I can say sometimes I do things that please him. I can say some days I do most of the things that please him. I can't say I do always those things that please him. That would be a Christian.
See. Amen.
So would I want myself to be called a Christian? No, I wouldn't. Because I can't say that I am. For me. But my question in this, and if I had to title this message, I guess I would title it, would God be pleased to call me a Christian? Would God be pleased to call me a Christian? And by that I say, well, Christ said, I do always those things which please the Father. I can't do that. It's impossible. I cannot do everything to please the Father. I can't. Not in this flesh. I'll never be able to do that.
Right.
Never. I'm going to upset somebody. I'm going to turn something around wrong. I'm going to think poorly of somebody. It's going to happen. I can't get 5 minutes down the road in my car without it happening. So I know for sure. And don't worry about the time, you know. I've got it situated where, you know, a preacher was telling me one time, and he said, yeah, we had this young preacher get up, and he was going on and on and on, and every 5 seconds, he'd say, I'm a Thurry. I'm a Thurry. And he'd go on a little bit more, 5 minutes later, I'm a Thurry. 5 minutes later, I'm a Thurry. He says, I don't know why he didn't just cut some of that stuff out. He could have ended on time. I'll try to do that tonight. So, would God be pleased to call me a Christian? I want Him to. I do. I want God to be pleased to call me a Christian. But what do I need to do? You know, we've heard, pastor is very good. We got a great preacher and pastor. He's very good about telling us what God expects of us. But I want to try to look at it from a different perspective. Not that any of that's wrong. I just want to look at it from a different perspective. If you turn to Malachi, it's a book that we don't get to very often. But after this, there was 400 years of silence from God. I guess He gave us enough to chew on for 400 years, and maybe they didn't chew on it. But He's talking to Israel here. There's a lot of stuff. I can't even go through it all, but I'm going to hit some highlights. I got 17 points, but I'm not going to use them all. I'm going to throw some of that stuff out. The first thing I want you to know is that this book is written to the Jews because verse number 10 tells us why. It says, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither would ye kindle fire of mine on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." God's writing this to them because He doesn't have any pleasure in anything Israel's doing. He's saying, "I have no pleasure. I'm not pleased to call you my people, a Christian, whatever name, pleasure. I'm not pleased to call you that because you're not doing what I'm asking of you. Our primary purpose here on this earth is to please God. That's the original reason why man was created. Everything else falls underneath that. But that's what He said. I'm writing this for. Let's start off. Verse number 2 of chapter 1. And it says here, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob?" He said, "Hey, I love the whole world. I love everybody in this world. But you know who I love more? Is those who I put my name on. I put my name on you. I showed you how much I loved you." Esau doesn't exist anymore. You know that? It's gone. Israel's still here. He says, "I've loved you." And you say, first of all, let's don't question God's love for us. Ever. I don't care how deep that valley gets. I don't care how dark it gets. I can never question God's love for me. Never. Oh, you might. But it's not right. God says, "I won't have any pleasure if you question my love. I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't even be talking to you. You could have walked away from Israel at any time, raised up a whole other generation." That's what He told Moses. He said, "I'll kill them all and I'll raise up a whole other family just from you." He could do that. But He said, "I love you. I don't want to do that." I already did that once. Killed off everybody in the world. Except for 8. Second thing, God doesn't find pleasure when we find the altar of God despicable by offering polluted leftover on it.
Very good.
Man, well, I got my paycheck. There it is. Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. I got 20 cents. There, Lord, take it.
Right.
God says, "Really? No, you gave it. I don't find no pleasure in it." Let's look at that verse. Malachi 1:7. "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? God says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Why do I have to give my time, my energy, my money? God, why? I got to give it to you? I could use that better over here. Don't we say it? Come on. Am I the only one? Am I the only one that's struggling here? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm just being real with you. God says, I don't like your leftovers.
Amen.
Don't give them to me. Would you give it to the governor?
Yeah.
If Nikki Haley was here today, would you dress any different?
Yeah,
would you dress any different? If even if President Obama was here, would you dress any different?
Right.
Of course you would. Would you conduct yourself any different? Why are you giving God leftovers? Well, yeah. Well, take the little tattered garments over there to give to the missionaries. Put them in the missions closet. No, give them something nice. Come on now. When we find, number three, when we find our service for the Lord weariness. Malachi 1:13. Here it says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is to me. Or it is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, and ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Why are you giving God leftovers? Why are you giving him stuff that nobody else would take? He gave instructions to the Israelites on exactly what to bring. It wasn't that difficult. You know what they were doing with the spotless, unblemished lamb, the choice lamb? They were saving it for themselves. God doesn't find any pleasure in us giving him that which nobody else would accept. Amen. Well, here you go, Lord. Here's what you can have. And by the way, Lord, I'm tired of serving you. I've heard it. I've heard some folks say, Lord, Pastor, you know, we've been doing this for 15 years, and you know, in their mind, and I've got sense enough to know how to do it now, but I think the Lord wants some younger person to do this now, and I'm just going to step back out of the limelight.
Right.
Give me a break.
Yeah, amen.
God never wants us to serve Him less. I believe that with all my heart.
Right.
It's always more. We can give more if we get rid of the TVs and all the gadgets and the hoopla of the world. What did we just... Was it that pastor's favorite verse? You heard it this morning? The cares of the world? We can get rid of some of those things. We probably have a lot more time, energy, and money to help the people out here, like that man yesterday that believes in God, believes that there's probably a way to get to heaven, but has no care to go to church. We'd have more time to go tell him. Number five. God finds no pleasure when we deceive God by offering him something other than what we vowed. Did you ever tell God something when you were in a valley? And say, you know, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll tell you what I'll do. Did you ever make that vow? Have you kept it? Have you kept your vow? I failed. So now I just don't make any vows. That's what God tells me to do anyway. Don't make any vows you can't keep.
Amen.
He'd rather me not make that vow.
Amen.
Than make it and not fulfill it.
Amen.
He doesn't like it when we don't fulfill our vows to Him. Number, what are we at? 6. 17. You see what I've had to put up with? I love Sebastian. Number 6. God doesn't find any pleasure when we show partiality and judgment. You got a favorite person you like to talk to? And you'll talk to them and ignore somebody else? Somebody told me they saw it happen this morning. Right here. Wow. I have favorite people. And for those of you that I haven't spoken to, I apologize.
Amen.
You know the good old boy club? If you're looking for a job around here, you'll know it's there. I promise you. There's a big good old boy club around here, and it's tight. God says, nah, that's not good. You're respecting persons?
Right.
Because you know this guy, he's better than the guy that you don't know that has just as good a qualifications or better? That's not righteous judgment. And I don't like it, and I don't find any pleasure in it. So we find out here that God's not happy with... There's a lot of other things. I mean, I could go down the list. When we depart out of the way and cause others to stumble, God says, I don't find any pleasure in you when you do that.
Amen.
When we join with people who are not of the same faith, they're not following Christ, they're anti-Christ. Period.
Amen.
There's no other way to say it. Either you're for Christ or you're against Christ, and if you're against Him and not for Him, then you're anti-Christ. I'm not saying any of us here are. I'm just saying that that's the way the Bible lays it out. When we will not return to the Lord from going away, whew, I'm glad that somebody planted scriptures in my little noggin when I was a boy that the Holy Spirit was able to use to keep poking me and prodding me to turn back to the Lord.
Amen.
I'm glad. I'm thankful to a father who would do that for me. Even though, you know, I used to live to please my dad when I was young. I always liked pleasing my dad. But I had the wrong person in mind. I should have been pleasing the Father. The Heavenly Father. When we rob God of our tithes and offerings, wow. And while I'm on that, let me just go ahead and get something. You can't offer anything to God. You can't make an offering to God. You look in the Old Testament, look wherever you want to. You cannot offer something to God until you've paid your tithe.
Amen.
The tithe is the Lord's.
Amen.
It's His. It's not a debate. It was way beyond. It was started all the way back in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
And it'll go all the way to the end. It's the tithe is the Lord's. You know what that creates? It creates trust. You got to trust God when you're giving Him 10%.
Amen.
Especially when you've been living on 100% up to that point. You're like, what, 10%? Let's see, I'm making $5,000. $500? How am I going to pay the house payment? Trust Him.
Amen.
And then once you pay that tithe, you can give Him offerings and offerings and offerings.
Amen.
And you can give the missions. And man, people can be blessed.
Amen.
By the way, God doesn't... This isn't mine. I didn't coin it. I got it from somebody else, but I really like it. God doesn't increase our prosperity for us to increase our living. He increases our prosperity for us to increase our giving.
Amen.
For Him. When we say it is vain to serve God, there is no profit in it. That's right there in, let's read that one, Malachi 3:14. I've got to read that one. I find that this is the one that churches today probably have a big problem with. And we need to be encouraged. 3:14. It says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts." First of all, why are they walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Oh, really? He gave you eternal life if you're a saved individual. He gave you eternal life. You never have to suffer any kind of damnation in hell. You never have to be separated from good, ever. Even on this earth, you get to enjoy some good.
Amen.
But in hell, there'll be no good.
Amen.
Because God is good. God won't be in hell.
Amen.
So there'll be no good in hell. There won't be no party, like a lot of people say. I'll be in the party in hell with all my friends. You'll be there. They won't be friends.
Right.
And there won't be a party.
That's right.
They'll be beating on you and biting you and calling you all kinds of names. All the evil that you knew of them is going to come through.
Yeah.
And all the good that you knew of them will be gone.
Right.
Thankfully, the exact opposite is true of heaven.
Thank God.
Yeah. All the evil will be gone and all the good will come through. And the only good we have in us is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then the last one, When we call the proud happy, promote the wicked, and set those free who tempt God. Can you imagine? This time, and even times before in Israel's day, I didn't know that I was going to do this, but the Lord brought it to my attention, so I'm going to say it. The homosexual community had moved in to the temple area. And they were perverting the temple grounds. They promoted the wicked. We let them come in? Come on. I'm not saying we should never hate anybody. Person. We got to love these people.
Yep. Amen.
We don't have to accept what they do in the house of God.
That's right. Amen.
I won't. I'll tell you, if this church ever gets to the point where it says we're going to allow homosexuals into membership, I'll have to walk out. It's not that I dislike the person, but this is a temple of God. It's where His people meet to worship. And if you're of that mindset, I just can't do that. Forgive me. I'll love them. I'll pray for them. I'll talk to them about Jesus all day long.
Yeah.
I'll talk to them about how to get saved and how to get that sin out of their life all day long. But I cannot say that they can be a member of the body of Christ. That can't happen. You know, how about Bruce Jenner? You know they're going to give him an award. Did you hear about that?
Yeah.
For courage. An award for courage. She ought to receive an award for shame. That's what the Bible says. Don't promote the wicked. He's tempting God. He's playing God. But what happens to you if you don't do any of these things in Malachi? If you don't do the things that happen to displease God? Because that's what our life is for. Malachi 3:16. Says here, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's what we're doing tonight. We're speaking to each other. We're encouraging each other. Hey, hang in there. Hang in there. Oftentimes I come to church and I hear some remarks, not just here. I'm talking about through my life now. Don't lay everything in the coastal light that I'm saying. But I think through my life, I've gone to church and I've heard people say things like, that old windbag, when's he going to get done with that stupid message? I've heard it. What'd you think of the preacher? Well, it was all right. What about Miss So-and-so? Well, she can play the piano, but my wife's better. Why are God's people coming to church complaining?
Amen. Amen.
And since when do we get to determine when the message of God ends?
Amen. Amen.
No. God's message will end when He's good and ready for it to end and not a moment before. And we need to sit there and listen to it.
Yeah.
And enjoy it. He's not doing it to hurt us. He wants us to be helped. I need help. I'm going to tell you right now. Anybody who says, I don't need that message. That message wasn't for me. Listen, Brother Joe over there, he needs it. Come on now. I forget. And I got to be reminded. And that's what God does for us. He reminds us. See, David, I know it's tough. Hang in there. But right here, Malachi 3:16, I want to read this because this is just encouraging to me. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. When you do things, somebody might get help. God uses evil people to do His will. He talks about in the Old Testament how He used the heathen nations to bring Israel back into judgment. But when you do things, do them for the right reason. Because if you're not doing them to please God, I was telling the children today, Sunday school, Well, Lord, I built this church and all these people, got all these people to come to church and it was 1,000, 1,500 people coming, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, yeah, you sure did. You sure did. Step aside. Bring that 4-year-old girl up here. That on her deathbed in the hospital said, Brother Joe, she didn't say I want to go home. You know? Well, she didn't say I want to go to Chuck E. Cheese. I'd probably say that, but you know what she said? Brother Joe, I know I'm sick, but I really want to go to Sunday school one more time. I want to go to Sunday school one more time. 4-year-old girl. You know, I said it couldn't be done, and Brother Joe said he got with his preacher's friends and his church family, and they started praying. And 2 weeks later, that girl got well enough where the doctor would let her go. They did up a school bus, a Sunday school bus, and made it all fancy smancy inside, and they had whodads and doodads and all kinds of stuff at the church for her, and welcomed her and brought her in and had her Sunday school, and it was just for her the whole day. Praising the Lord that he was able to make her well enough to come to church. She got to enjoy a church service. You know, her mom and dad weren't saved. But when she died, they started attending church. So the Lord says, yeah, you just, you know, come on up here, darling. I got something for you right here. I got these rewards for you. You don't think it's going to happen? I promise you. Get out of the way, sir.
Amen.
I need that 80-year-old lady back there. Come on forward here now. Come on forward. She loved me. She came. She sang to me. Beautiful music that she gave to me. All those things are great. We want to do those things. We want to do them for the right reason. But if there's someone here tonight, I want you to know you can't please God until you first please Him by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can never please God unsaved. Never. You will never please God unsaved. It says it right here in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me there, and I'll finish up. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. You've got to have it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you're not saved, and I'm not talking about believing. I'm so sick and tired of hearing people saying, oh, I know Jesus. I believe in Him. That's what the man said yesterday. Oh, I know God. I know Jesus. Yeah. We're on good terms. I'm not talking about believing like that. Acknowledging something is not putting your trust in it.
That's right.
It's a chair here. I can acknowledge this is a chair. Yep, that's a chair. Yep. Yeah, it looks like it'd hold my weight too. I'm not sure. You know, when I pass beyond acknowledging and I trust it, I got to sit in. I got to apply it. You know, the Israelites, let me ask you this. The devils believe, we can go through the New Testament, devils believe, and there will be those who say, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we? And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Amen.
But we heal people, worker of iniquity. But we cast demons out, worker of iniquity.
Amen.
You're not getting in. You know why? I'm going to give you a simple answer. They didn't apply the blood. Oh, I believe Jesus saved them. That saves me. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Well, I don't think He can come in there with all that sin. Did you get that taken care of? What are you talking about? I asked Him to come in my heart. There can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. I wonder how, and I look at the Old Testament story, and I'll be done. And I look at that story where it talks about Moses in Egypt, and he says, hey, God gives him instructions on how to apply the blood to the door. Right?
Yes.
Strike it on the post, on the lintel. I read that sometimes, and I don't know. But I think, I wonder how many didn't apply it. You know, if they didn't apply it, they didn't make it. Got to apply the blood to please God. Then we can start pleasing Him. Let's don't complain about pleasing God, serving Him. We got all kinds of ministries here that the pastor has, God has given the pastor for us to do. We got a bus ministry we're working on. Do you want to please the Father? I want to please the Father. I wish I had more time. But I'm out. I'm way over, actually.